We are going to move to 1 Samuel today. It's a message specifically designed for moms, but dads, don't check out. Non-moms, don't check out on me, because these messages always have a twofold purpose. One, to encourage the woman that is in the middle of the fight and the good fight of being a mom. And when I say middle, it means maybe the kids are at home and maybe the kids are out of home. I'm discovering as a dad the old adage that it is true. The older they get, it doesn't necessarily get easier. It gets to be more of an interesting, shall we say. And some of you are much farther down the road in that. So obviously this is a message to encourage moms, but it's also a message to encourage the non-moms on what to look forward to, what to prepare for, how to align yourself for this great task that God has given you. And for we guys in the room, how to encourage the ones we love to be the mom that God has called them to be. So 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament, near the beginning of your Bible, sort of, kind of, chapter 1. And as we do that, let me just begin with this newspaper quote. Actually, it's an online quote from a website. It says, on April 11th, and I'm sure you have heard a little bit about this story, Hillary Rosen, a political consultant who advises the Democratic National Committee, was questioned on CNN whether Ann Romney, she is the wife of the presidential candidate for the Republicans, Mitt Romney, whether Ann Romney understands the economic issues facing women. Quote, his wife actually never worked a day in her life, unquote, Rosen said on Anderson Cooper's AC 360 show. She's never really dealt with the kind of economic issues that a majority of the women in this country are facing in terms of how do we feed our kids, how do we send them to school, and how do we or why we worry about their future. When I heard that quote, I thought, have we like literally launched back to the 1960s and 1970s? Is there actually the mindset out there that a mom who hasn't had a job doesn't have a clue about what's going on in the world? It's such, I could not believe she even had the nerve to say that. To which 2 hours later, Ann Romney debuted a new Twitter account. It said Ann D. Romney, and wrote, quote, I made a choice to stay home and raise 5 boys. Believe me, it was hard work, unquote. And as we share today, first of all, I'm not at all sidelining those of you ladies who are moms and working in the field. We honor you. We honor you as much as a mom who is not working in the field but working hard at home. The key here, the statement here that needs to be brought about is that being a mom is hard work. And it doesn't matter if you do that 24/7 in your home or you are working outside of the home and coming back and being that mom. So none of our statements today are to separate either category. The sacrifice of motherhood is a sacrifice no matter how God brings you about. The sacrifice of motherhood is a sacrifice whether you raise your own children or, as Christy shared, whether you adopted them out. That's a sacrifice as well. And so I just want us to be reminded of that. Go ahead and throw up the next slide here. This was a couple days in the newspaper, and I thought this was well put. I like reading this guy because he often has those pithy comments. So he writes, in other news, while the current status of the war on women remains uncertain, the wars on homemaker women and unborn women are proceeding as usual. And I mean, there's that definitely comment there that when nobody considers abortion a war on women, but women die every day, both the child who dies, who's a girl, who would have been a woman to have more children, but also the death that is caused sometimes by abortion and the death that is caused when a woman understands the extent of her abortion. So I don't want to just skip that comment. And as every time we bring this up, let me just share, if you are a woman here today who had an abortion, God loves you, we love you, and we know that's painful. And we have women in this church who have come to me every time I've said this and said, I've had an abortion and I will talk with any woman who is struggling because of that. And I could give you a couple of names and somebody would sit down with you and say, I've been there, I've done that, let me help you. So please first hear this comment. We love you, and I'm not at all trying to set you up for pain, more pain. And so we want you to realize that. But we also want to just acknowledge that what I'm going to share today in the sacrifice of motherhood is completely opposite of what the world would try to say. What they are going to continue to tell you over and over again is try to find the most convenient way to raise your children so it benefits you the best. And that just flies totally in the face of the sacrifice of motherhood. The world doesn't like the world's sacrifice. They don't like it for moms. They don't like it for dads. They don't like it for marriages. They don't like it for children. The world is convinced that it's all about making sure I'm happiest first, and then everybody else can kind of deal with the overflow of my happiness. And today's message is not going to be about you being a happy, loving mom and raising great children as a result. It's going to be acknowledging the sacrifices that you have made. And as we come to this statement today, this is not an old-fashioned thought of motherhood. Old-fashioned, by definition, are things that have gone out of fashion. I did a quick look, a website that listed things that are now considered old-fashioned even from the first decade of the 21st century. Things like anthrax are old-fashioned. I'm thankfully glad that's old-fashioned. That's good to know. Bandanas on the heads. Jeans with flames. Anything with flames, they're saying, is old-fashioned. Frosted tips. Pepsi twist. Rubber bracelets. Remember those little rubber bracelets? Maybe, and you can still buy them, but I guess they're not as hip as they used to be. Bling is old-fashioned, according to this website. Chat rooms. Ties on women. Shell necklaces. A CD Walkman is definitely old-fashioned. And the last one on the list was parachute pants. And based on the pictures I saw, I'm glad that they are old-fashioned. Not me in them, just I'm lying, okay? Never been in parachute pants myself. But let me ask you a question. Would we want to say that a woman who sacrifices to raise her children is old-fashioned? Do we really want that to be considered old-fashioned? I mean, even if it was, would we be proud of it? We're so proud. Our mothers no longer sacrifice. They've risen to their own self-awareness, and they don't need to sacrifice anymore. And we would be proud of that. And so as we come to the hard work of motherhood today by looking at Hannah, it's the idea that God would call us to sacrifice and encourage you to sacrifice, moms. And I want this to be an encouragement to you. I want it to be a challenge to you. And men, I want this to be the type of thing you encourage in your moms and in your wives and in your daughters. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for the example again in Scripture. We get to look at this woman's life and get to see her sacrifices for your glory and for your kingdom. May we be able to take from Hannah today and bring application not just to the moms in the room, but to those that are going to be moms someday. And to the men who need to encourage them, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to add one more thought to this. I am very aware that there are women in this room who wanted to be moms with their own physical children and were unable to do that. We are going to address in the very beginning here that Hannah's womb was closed by God. And I want you to know that your womb was closed by God. Even if you can trace it back to some mistake you made or some disease or some hereditary thing or the doctor told you this or whatever, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, then he chooses to close a womb and open a womb. And we hurt along with you, not the way you hurt. I'm not going to say I identify with that pain. But as I share today, I don't want you to feel isolated either. I want you to realize the love of God is with you. And God wants to use you to sacrifice, even where you're at as a childless woman, to nurture and care for others. And so I don't want to sideline you in this discussion either. I've been in the lobby too many times when I wasn't the pastor preaching and had women leaving the church in the middle of a Mother's Day message in tears. And I was fortunate enough to be in the lobby to stop and put my arm around them, and they just say, this day is too difficult for me, because they were unable to be the mom physically that they thought they would be all the time growing up. So I want to acknowledge that as you're in this room and share the love of the Lord with you. Let's take a look at Hannah. Verses 1 through 9 in 1 Samuel 1 set the backdrop. It says, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? A couple of quick comments here. First of all, just because the Bible talks about a man being married to two wives, just because the Old Testament allows it. The Bible never encourages it. In fact, it almost always, when it lists a man who's married in polygamy, the problems of that, and we've got one right here. The two wives are rivals. They're not sisters happily engaged and having to share the same man. So just because the Bible acknowledges polygamy does not mean it encourages it. In fact, it discourages it and ultimately outlaws it as we go through the Old Testament. But we have this situation, and the one wife is hassling, provoking the other because she's got children and she doesn't. Attacking her in her greatest weakness, in the sense of her greatest frustration. Elkanah, her husband, is not quite the most compassionate guy. He basically says, why do you weep? You know, you've got me. What else do you need? Not really identifying with the fact that she is hurting, though he is definitely a compassionate man as we go all through here because we see that he encourages her as much as he can. But again, it's one of those areas where he just doesn't have the ability to bring the compassion as he should. So when we look at verse 9 now, that's the backdrop. Verse 9 now gives us the picture now of Hannah. We've got her backdrop, we've got her pain, now we've got the woman that God has created. After they had eaten, verse 9, and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. The sacrifice number one of motherhood is bitter weeping. Moms cry a lot over their children. And it's not just the kind of sniff, sniff, cover your eyes, walk out of the room, nobody will notice. A mom will cry bitterly for her children. In a way that a man sometimes will say, why are you making a big deal out of this? And let me just say, men, let her weep. Put your arm around your wife. Don't try to solve it, figure it out, or understand it. When she's crying over your kids, just put your arm around her and just let her cry. And don't try to explain it away. Don't try to even identify with it in trying to create the same emotion. Just put your arm around her. Moms, you just keep crying for your kids. God loves those tears. He hears your bitter weeping. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. The sacrifice of motherhood is a sacrifice of trusting God no matter what, and doing that with specific prayer. You heard Christy, and just having her share and listening to her specific prayers and trusting God to provide specific prayers, that is the sacrifice of a mom, is to actually, in a sense, come before God with very specific prayers, not knowing whether he'll answer, but trusting that he can. That's a sacrifice. That's a gutsy thing to ask God to do this thing specifically, not knowing if he'll actually do it. It's a sacrifice to say, this is the only way it can be accomplished. I'm trusting God. I have no proof whether he's going to actually pull it off. And in this case, what does Hannah do? She doesn't just say, oh, Lord, I'm barren. Please bless me. Kind of leaving it vague enough that, you know, okay, so if she gets a double portion, she's blessed. Or if she gets the bigger room in the house, she's blessed. She says, God, this is what I want. And I don't just want a child. I want a son, because a son will be the most highest blessing I can offer my husband and I can offer you. She's very specific about her prayer. And then she gives a very specific vow. She says, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Sacrifice of motherhood is literally a planned sacrifice. Moms know from the day the little boy or little girl is born, there's going to be a day that they're going to leave and they're going to go. And even though sometimes they're happy to see that day, most of the time their hearts are breaking. And they're planning from the moment they give birth that baby is going to grow up and move away from them. That boy is going to turn to another woman and marginalize mom, and that girl is going to turn to another man and marginalize by moving out of the family. Those are the things they plan to do. In this case, Hannah's very specific. I'm going to give this child up to the Lord. All moms should make that sacrifice. When it says that God wants you to be fruitful and multiply, he's not just talking about having a lot of kids. He wants you to multiply a godly kingdom. The sacrifice of motherhood, and if you look in the book of 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, the final discussion of how a woman shall be honored and praised is by what she pours into her children, and not just her children, but any children. So the idea for God is that we're just not looking for a lot of human beings. We're looking for women who will sacrifice to raise Christian children. that is part of that sacrifice in a world that says that's not necessary. The next sacrifice is the sacrifice of embarrassment. And this kind of ties in with that bitter weeping, but a mom will just do things that will completely embarrass her before others for the sake of her children. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. That had to be an embarrassing moment for Hannah. She is pouring out herself before the Lord. She is weeping, crying, probably shaking. She is so vexed over her children, she can't even mumble words that make sense. So the great high priest comes up and thinks she's a drunken lady. Why don't you sober up before you come to church? Why don't you sober up before you come to prayer? And she was so concerned about her heart's cry for her desire for a child and her desire for her child that she wasn't even paying attention to how she may have appeared. That's the sacrifice of motherhood. Marginalizing herself for the sake of her children. And men, I'm assuming you've been there. I've walked in our bedroom plenty of times to find my wife in a state of complete, total, uncontrollable tears over our children. And she doesn't try to pull her act together when I walk in the room. It's not something she has to hide. It throws me every time. And I just come alongside her, as I said, try to put my arm around her. Sometimes I'm smart enough just to close the door and let her continue in her state of prayer for her kids. But it's okay, moms. Don't let the world or your husband tell you, pull yourself together, it's just your kids. The response should be, I'm going to fall apart because it is my children that I'm willing to set aside for. So it's a sacrifice of embarrassment. It's a sacrifice of hope. It's a sacrifice of hope beyond all hope. A woman will hope for her children. A mother will hope for her child beyond anybody else's hope for that child. Look at verse 17. Then Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went on her way, and her face was no longer sad. She has not become suddenly pregnant. She has not received a physical answer to her prayer. The priest has said, God's going to show you favor. The hope of a mom is so quick to trust in the love of the Lord for her children that she immediately can have her countenance changed. It's the incredible sacrifice of hope that she will be willing to live in such a way for something that has not yet come because she trusts her God to do that. Look at the remaining verses. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, which means they didn't go back, and they made love, and she was suddenly pregnant. And in due time. But apparently Hannah never lost hope over this. The man of God said to her, God would answer her prayer. She goes back. I can imagine the first couple months, don't know exactly how long in due time is, but apparently it's not right away. She kept waiting for that period to disappear and knowing she was pregnant. Her hope was that God would provide. And in due time, Hannah did conceive. She conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The name Samuel, by the way, has several different meanings. It means his name is God. It also means, has kind of an insinuation to having heard of God or asked of God. So his name brings about the reminder to Hannah on a constant basis. Part of being a mom is a sacrifice of planning to fulfill a promise. Look at verse 22. We'll actually start with 21. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. It's one thing to make a vow before the Lord. That's a great sacrifice. The greater sacrifice is to actually live in preparation to fulfill the vow. It's one thing to make a vow, I'm going to immediately do this, God, if you provide this. There's another thing to say, God, if you provide this, this will be the continual sacrifice that I will make. And that's what Hannah did. Now remember, we talked about this several weeks ago, that her husband at any time could have said, that's a rash vow, you are not giving our child up. By the way, weaning, most commentators say 3 years old. Some have said six, I've read, but most say 3 years old, that she's going to present Samuel to the temple to serve alongside Eli. Elkanah could have said, no, we're not doing that to my only son that comes from you. But he supported her and encouraged her and said, if this is the vow you've made to the Lord, I will support that. Can you imagine those 3 years? They go to the temple. He goes back to the temple with Peninnah, and she knows what they're doing, and she's thinking, great, I got two more temple visits to go, and he's gone. Every time she's nursing Samuel and looking at him and watching him grow, she's not counting up on how old he is. She's probably counting on how less time she has before she's going to give him up. Fulfilling a sacrifice, fulfilling a vow, isn't necessarily meaning you're going to have a state of great joy over it. I would imagine that she had some of her own bitter weeping with the vow she made before the Lord, knowing that when he was 3 years old, she was going to turn him over to the temple. There is a sacrifice in fulfilling a vow, in planning to fulfill a promise. Whether that's 3 years or 18 years or whatever those years are when your child goes off on their own, it's a plan of sacrifice. Then the actual fulfillment of the promise is no easier. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, they brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord had granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. So she brought Samuel, reminded Eli 4 years ago, I was the woman you thought was drunk. I was the woman you said the Lord will bless. The Lord has blessed. I am fulfilling my promise and my vow. I'm now giving him to you. There's a billion questions. How can a three-year-old serve in the temple? Why would Eli allow it to happen? How can we let kids go? There's a lot of answers to that that we can go about. It's not the goal today, but simply to say quickly, Eli's sons were not walking with the Lord. And Eli was not doing a great job with them, apparently. So you're thinking, why give a three-year-old to a guy who's not doing a good job? But in God's plan, God had set aside Samuel to be the support and help that Eli's going to need in order that the ritual and the promise of serving God in the temple would continue. Obviously, it is God's plan. And Hannah knew that at the age of three, that Samuel was self-sufficient enough that he was beyond all of the things that a mother would need for him in the sense that he would be able to do the work that he needed to do. It's difficult for us imagining a three-year-old serving, but it's a different culture at that time, and it's God's plan for the situation. The next sacrifice is the sacrifice of praise. And if you begin to look at chapter 2, this is amazing to me how she can hand her child to Eli, say goodbye to her child and not see him again for probably a year, and then turn and worship the Lord. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Horn is my source of strength. So my source of strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. I've sure shown Peninnah, showed her that God cares for me, showed her that God can provide for me as well. I'm exalting in the fact that she can no longer say I'm childless. It's okay to tell God, hey, thanks for helping me. I gave something to you. I trusted something for you. You've helped me come through this. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased no hunger. The barren have borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. You're going to see in a few moments, she didn't have seven more kids, so she's not prophesying about her own future. The word seven is perfect, is the perfect number. So the barren people have been perfectly taken care of. Literally, whether they had seven children or one child or no children, the barren people are perfect before the Lord as well. They've borne seven. But she has many children, is forlorn. In other words, the woman who has a lot of children, who ultimately gets her pride and success from how many kids she had, really needs to get her pride and her success and her word from God himself and be thankful for the children. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and to inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointing. What I find amazing about this praise, and again, there's a message in itself here, but we're just looking at Hannah, is one that she's willing to praise God in the midst of her sacrifice, and then her praise is not all about what God's done for her, but she literally praises God for the way he treats the world. So even in her sacrifice of praise, she is still thanking God for his general care of the world and not just the specific things that he's done for her. It's a sacrifice of praise. And now the actual sacrifice of law of love and the loss. Verse 11, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, unwritten but assumed with his wives, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Had to be a long, long walk or ride home for Hannah as she said goodbye. But she actually fulfilled the sacrifice that she had promised to give to God. She didn't pull it back. It wasn't a foxhole prayer that she changed her mind later. Surely God didn't mean that. She thought through her sacrifice. She presented it to the Lord, presented it to her husband. He approved it. The hard part was carrying it out. Then there's the sacrifice of the continued sacrifice. If you look, drop down to verse 18 of chapter 2. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. I think at that point might be the time that Hannah would have said, go ahead and go. I just can't even bear only seeing him for a week. Now, of course, the mom's just the opposite. I'm going to see him for a week. I'm going to love up on him. But the idea here is that not only did she come back to him every year, but she brought a gift for him. She brought a robe to him. And then she had to say goodbye to him over and over and over again. So the sacrifice didn't end. It's the sacrifice, of continued faithfulness before the Lord. Verse 20, then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. There are many, many sacrifices a mom makes or should be making. And so as you're looking at this, I would assume that in that area you can say, handling this part of the sacrifice well as a mom, not doing this part of the sacrifice as well as I could. Let it be an encouragement for you to kind of see if your prayer life, if your promises, if you're filling your vow, if your willingness to let go are being aided and helped by the Lord. And let me remind you, men, as you look for in your wives, look at this and say, if she's doing these things, encourage them. Don't disdain them or say, don't worry about that, or allow her the freedom to sacrifice as she needs to. Here's the blessing of the sacrifice. And look at verse 21. The blessing is that God honors and sees. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. God could have said, only one child, that's good. You gave me your vow, we're done. But he opened her womb, and she conceived. I don't think that erases the pain she felt in losing Samuel to the Lord the way she allowed him to go. But it does show that God's faithfulness, that there is a blessing in our sacrifices to God. Some we see, some we don't see, as God provides. It gives me a quick reminder, and let me invite Cheryl to come on up. She's going to close us with a song, but it's a real simple reminder of the parable of the talents. I finished studying Hannah, and I thought, this is an exact reminder. It probably brought more clarity to me in the parable of the talents in the New Testament than ever before. And it's very simple. In the parable of the talents, remember what happens? Three servants are given money by the king, and the king says, invest, and when I get back, I'm going to reward you. So the first two, one given 10 talents, he earned 10 more. One given 5 talents, earned 5 more. Last one given 1 talent and buried it. And wouldn't offer it to God. Well, Hannah is the perfect story of somebody who was given a talent and returned it back to God instead of pulling back and hiding. Hannah did not say, great, I got the one child I prayed for, and now it's all about me and all about this child, and I'm going to raise this child, and I'm going to do it. No, Hannah said, if the one talent I've been given is the child I've asked for, then I'm giving that talent back to God. I'm not going to be so selfish as to assume it's all about me. And moms, let me encourage you that the greatest sacrifice you can offer your children is to point them obnoxiously to Jesus Christ. to give them obnoxiously to the Lord. Don't give them to a financially secure spouse, to a really good boy or a really good girl. Oh, they don't know Jesus, but they're good. And so I'm going to go ahead and be quiet about it. Don't give them to a great college education so they can make money. Don't give them to a great job if it doesn't mean they're not going to serve the Lord. Stop praying for those things if you're not praying for their salvation, if you're not praying that God will work in their life. Let me just end this with this encouragement, moms. You do a great job. We love you. But make sure that your greatest sacrifice, your greatest willingness to be embarrassed, your greatest willingness to make a stand for them is to point them to Jesus Christ. You do a great job of that. Let me encourage you, keep that up. Even if they think you're a little overboard with it, it's worth it. I think this song will be just a great opportunity for us to close the service. Moms, if you want to come up for prayer, not because there's something deeply wrong, but you would just love for us to pray for you, then I would encourage you to come down even during this song. And I encourage anybody who feels led to move up and put a hand on a mom who comes down here for prayer to join us as the elders and some of the leaders of the church will do that.